Welcome here. My name's Corey. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Riverside. It's been 11 years, just over 11 years, since I got to join my hero in ministry, Pastor Terry. Yeah. I'm one of the associate pastors here. I get the privilege of overseeing the musical part of the worship life of Riverside. It's a great privilege. Now, because of that, I'm going to sneak in a quick ad here. If you have ever wanted to be a part of one of the teams that we have in our worship arts department, we've got this QR code that you can literally, with your phone right now, take a picture of, or with your phone, head over to... I'm getting blank looks. Okay, we don't have. That's going to be awkward. That's an awkward one. So what you do is you come find me after the service, like in the good old days, and we have got spots. I mean, there's spots on the Sunday worship. There it is, huh? There it is. So yeah, you can, with your phone, I think it works. I don't know, we'll find out. But there's spots on the Sunday worship teams. I had somebody come to me one Sunday. I apologize, I will name no names, but it was a gentleman. He came to me and he said, so do you have a policy on just women only singing on the front? And I said, no. I said, it's just guys aren't, like, they're not usually brave enough to come and be a part of it. I said, did you want to? He said, oh, no. I said, I rest my case. Guys, there's this secret that we can do for you. We hand you a mic, but we don't put you through the system. But you're up here and you just worship like, I need some help. I'm the only guy singer. Okay? Not just Sunday morning stuff, but there's youth worship teams that you could get involved with, young adults get involved with. The tech teams, we've always got people that, or spots that we could hand out for tech teams, you know, working with the PowerPoint, working with the lights. Some of the heroes of our congregation that you're not even aware of are working right now. Emily is in the production area, and she's sending out sound for our online people. Online people, hello, welcome here. Hi, Mom and Dad in Nanaimo. Emily and Maria are my mom and dad's favorite peeps from our congregation, because in Nanaimo, my mom and dad are able to watch the worship service and get to see their grandkids up on the platform. Okay, that's it. Let's get on with this. Hey! What a great sermon series this has been. Verse that changed my life. There have been some phenomenal messages along the way. Today is the last of the series. Next week's Palm Sunday. A week after that is Easter, if I am correct. All right. So today is the last one in this series. Now, at the pastor's meeting we had this week, it came up, I will not name any names, but it came up that I would be the butt of the sermon series. But Pastor Ingrid, the beautiful lady that she is, she says, no, you're not the butt, you're the caboose. Thank you, Pastor Ingrid. I'm the caboose. But next week, Palm Sunday, we have got a special guest speaker, Matthew Del Blanc. He is the president of Pacific Life Bible College, which is the national Foursquare Bible College in Canada, located in Surrey, so he is coming to speak. But beyond that, let's grab our Bibles and let's get to her. Every week, we make this declaration to remind us of the power of this book, and also to remind us of the impact that this has potentially on our lives today. So with me, raise it up high and let's say it together. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart to receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Forever. I choose. You with me? I make a choice today. Choosing. Let's go backwards in time. It's about 17, 18 years ago, somewhere in there. It's a normal, regular day at the Claussen household. Sun has just come up. There's all sorts of commotion going on of getting kids ready for school and getting ready for work. And I have my bowl of Cheerios, have my orange juice, and I sit down at the breakfast table, and I take my Bible, and I lay it out, and this is kind of what devotions looked like in that season of my life. And all right, I had finished off 1 Peter the day before, so I'm getting ready to jump into 2 Peter. And the first verse was, you know, greetings and stuff like that. It was nice. But it was verse 2 that things started to kind of change with me. So, if you got your Bibles, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know Him, the one who calls us to Himself by the means of His marvelous glory and excellence. I'm going to be honest with you. I got stuck. I couldn't get past the word know. We have received all of this by coming to know Him. So I'm sitting there with my Cheerios and I'm no. Okay, good. Let's read on. By coming to know Him. It was a weird moment. Okay, what's wrong with you, Clausen? Let's read on through. You know, a good pastor gets at least 2 or 3 chapters in on his bowl of Cheerios. I'm only 3 verses in, and I'm stuck. What gives with that? And then time came that I'm done my Cheerios, and orange juice is gone, and we got to get kids to school. I got to get to work. Okay, well, fine. Close my Bible. Away we go. Next morning, I get up. I got my bowl of Cheerios. I got my orange juice, and I open up my Bible. I was like, all right. Okay. This time, we'll get through. Okay, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By His divine power, okay, that's cool. God has given us everything. Given, well, that's past tense. This is like pastor brain going here. If I was preaching this, okay, He's given us everything we need for living a godly life. And we've received all of this. I have it? So I've received it. Huh. All of this by coming to know Him, and I get stuck again. Like I could not get past know Him. So I back up and I read again. No, and I'm stuck. And it's time to go to school. So close my Bible, put my dishes away like a good husband in the dishwasher. And next day comes along. Day 3 comes along. I open up my Bible again. All right, here we go. I got you verse this time. We are getting past this one. And I got stuck on no again. I could not read past the word. So I'm like, okay, something's up here with that word. Ah, I know. I need to know what no is. That's what you're doing, Jesus. So I did. I did the pastor thing, and I start whipping out, you know, all the lexicons. And, well, okay, it was on my computer. But anyways, and okay, what is the Greek for no? Okay, here we go. Sarah, I'm going to absolutely mutate this. I was supposed to ask you how to pronounce it earlier. I'm sorry. Dad is going to mess this up bad. Epignosis. That's what I'm calling it today. Okay? It means precise and correct knowledge. Okay. But, you know, you're using the word in the definition. So, okay, maybe we can dig a little deeper. Well, so the origin of epignosis is epingusgusko. Sure. It's Ukrainian, I guess. Oh, no, that would be ski. To become thoroughly acquainted with, to know accurately, to know well. I like this. To recognize by sight, hearing of certain size sights to perceive who a person is. I'm like, okay, phew, got it. Close my Bible, off we go to school. Day 4 comes. Pop open my Bible again. All right, now I know what no means, so you can't say no to me when I get no. Right? The Kloss in me, wants to say it was 6 months. It was probably closer to 6 weeks. I'm not sure. But I could not get past the word no. And in my stubbornness, I was not going to not do my devotions, but each time I would get to the word no. And so began for me a journey of understanding what it meant to know God. This is a process that I have been on ever since then. It's not a process that came to an end. What I had learned, though, and what I did know up to that point already, was that the knowing part of my relationship with God was something that could not be taken away from me. Because a few months prior to that, I'd actually preached that one time and ended up, I don't know if it was for the congregation, it ended up being for me, because a few months after I preached it, I'd gone, found it online, listened to it again, and I went, oh, that's weird. When you preach to yourself, those of you, if you ever get to do that, it's just weird. You're listening to yourself and you're going, you have a weird voice. And then something that you said to other people impacts you and you're like, oh. See, because you take a look at, let's go, Luke chapter 10. Jesus is walking into town. Martha sees Jesus, says, hey, come to my house. So Jesus has got his little entourage of disciples, so they all pack into her house. Martha is someone I understand and can relate to really well, because Martha is a doer. So she sees all these people. She says, we need to have a meal. We've got to get a meal going. So she's like, Mary, come, let's to the kitchen. Let's get some food ready. But as she looks over, Mary has plunked herself right in front of Jesus as Jesus is teaching. Martha's kind of like, Mary, kitchen. Mary's like, mm-mm, not moving. This is my version of the story, by the way. So Martha goes into the kitchen, starts working away. Mary, need some help. Mary's like, mm-mm, not coming. Just Jesus, I'm listening to him. So finally, Martha does an end around. Jesus! Tell Mary to get her butt in the kitchen and help me. And I love the response from Jesus. I love it. Verse 41. But the Lord said to her, and I hope you can hear the tone of voice, my dear Martha. Other translations are Martha, Martha. If you spend any time around me, you'll hear me, Martha, 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 Martha. I'm talking to myself. Martha, Martha, Martha. I love the tone of voice. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. He confirms what's going on there. He says, I can see it. You're worried and you've allowed your worry to take you all the way to being incredibly upset. I see it. I understand it. This is what you're gifted to do. I get you. Verse 42, there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. So I take that all the way back to me getting stuck on the word no. And the one thing that I do know at that point in time is the knowing, coming to know God part, that will never, ever be taken away from me. I can lose everything else. And at that time, I had gone through a scenario in my life where literally everything else was taken away except that. You know what is a really cool side note? Martha does actually get it. If you go and you read chronologically a little bit further on, Jesus comes back to Bethany, gets invited back into Mary and Martha's house. Lazarus is there. It's after he's been raised from the dead. And there's this hilarious little quip that's in there. And Jesus and the disciples were in the house, and Lazarus was there too, and Martha was making food. She got it. She wasn't kicking up a fuss. It's so funny that, why did you put that there? Because she got it. She understood that her gifting now, she could turn around and use it as an offering of worship to the Lord. And I'm like, oh yeah, Martha, you did it. Okay. So how do we get to know God? There's a lot of different ways that are out there. I'm going to breeze through a couple here really fast. One way is you read your Bible. Well, that's simple. That's what was happening to me the day that verse kind of captured me. I'm reading my Bible. That's one way to get to know the Lord. What's another way? Well, obedience. 1 John tells us that if someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, they're a liar. Flip side of that, if I want to get to know God, I read his words, I learn what he wants me to do, and then I obey those things. Okay. Another scripture there, love others. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. So as I love other people, I am exposed to that characteristic of God. And in the process of working out my love for other people, I come to know God better. From my personal perspective and experience, I've now been in Foursquare for 25 years, I was told the other day. 30 years in ministry. From my experience, one of the most effective ways, is through worship. I know. I know you're all like, Clausen, that's because you're the worship pastor, right? Wrong. I'm actually not the worship pastor. Did you hear how I introduced myself? I'm the associate pastor who's in charge of the musical part. I'm not the worship pastor. Pastor Terry is. Huh? And in September, Derek becomes the worship pastor with his trumpet. Yes. You see, the Bible teaches us that worship is not an activity, it's a lifestyle. I just take care of the music part. And by the way, worship team, oh, they're really good. Oh, you guys are good. Yeesh. Well done. Okay, I'm not the worship pastor. If we're looking at worship as a lifestyle, that encompasses everything. You see, if I look at worship as just being an activity, I will never get to know God. Because we just did approximately, for rounding it up, 30 minutes of worship, if it's an activity, and there's approximately 10,080 minutes in a week, so we did 30, divide that by 10,080 gives you, oh yeah, times 100%, gives you 0.29619% of my week has been spent in worship. There's not a chance I'm going to get to know God. Oh, maybe we went 45 minutes one time. Yay, 0.3%. If I'm going to get to know God, it's going to come from a continuous and constant in his presence work. Let me give you a couple of examples from my life of walking out what it takes to have a lifestyle of worship. And again, I haven't got this nailed down. I work at this too, just as all of us do. But here's a few examples. I'm going to go back 38 years ago. I was a 16-year-old, mullet-wearing, micro-mustache guy, 16 years old. I am in Calgary, Alberta. I'm at the Jubilee Auditorium, just off of 14th Street, Northwest. Dead center, about 10 to 12 rows back, the band Petra is playing. It's their first tour with their new singer, John Schlitt. Hello. If you were to ask me what I just said 5 minutes ago, I can't tell you, but I can tell you John Schlitt's name, right? And they're singing a song that I know and I really like. It's off of the Beat the System album. It wasn't even a CD, it was an album. Adonai. Adonai, master of the earth and sky, you alone are worthy. Dang it, Adonai. Adonai, let creation testify. Let your majesty be magnified in me. you are an endless mystery. And for the first time in my life, without being cajoled by anyone else, I caught myself raising my hands. Because in that moment, I realized that that was actually the real cry of my heart. At 16 years old, God, that your majesty would be magnified in me. And I realized and I learned about God that that was his desire for me too. And in that altar moment, A-L-T-A-R, I learned something about God that I wasn't aware of before. And it changed my knowledge of who he was, and it moved me to a place of worshiping him differently. 15 years ago, we're in a tiny church, Campbell River, BC. Janice and I are the campus pastors. Because I'm the campus pastor, I have nothing to do with the music part of worship that's going on. Janice is leading that. So I'm standing in the front row and we're singing the songs and I'm worshiping the Lord. And I'm also in a tiny little church trying to make sure, is there somebody else worshiping? You can lift your hand, right? And in the middle of this song, and I cannot tell you what song it was, I don't remember, I hear this voice that I recognize, because I've heard it a few times through my life. I hear this voice say, sing it to my face. Oh. And me being the guy that I am, okay. So I went from standing facing the platform, and I just turned myself, and I closed my eyes, and I pulled up the best flannel graph picture of Jesus I could pull out from my childhood memories. And it got really close to my face, and I don't think I got two words out, and I started bawling. There was just such a depth of intimacy there. And I was like, I'm a guy, like, whoa, okay, you know what? Back up. I can sing from here. But he's like, no. I want you to sing here. I want you to understand this level of closeness to me. You see, I learned something. In that moment, in that altar, A-L-T-A-R, moment, I learned that Jesus really wanted to see me move out of my distant, comfortable relationship with him and move in tight to him. And understand intimacy like I had never understood it before. And that altered, A-L-T-E-R, the way I worship from that point on. I understood him in a different way. 12 years ago, we're still in Campbell River. I am now the principal of a private school. Don't ask me how I got there. I have no idea. I didn't even go to Bible school, let alone become a teacher. My understanding and love and respect for teachers changed dramatically. But I'm in Campbell River. I'm driving down to Courtney to go to work. I'm exhausted. Like, I am so out of my realm. I'm not a principal. I haven't got a clue what I'm doing. I'm just doing this as a favor to my senior pastor. But beyond that, I'm exhausted. Like, I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm in my little blue 1988 Ford Ranger truck, and I've just pulled out onto Island Highway. And oh my goodness, is that a gorgeous drive? I didn't see a thing. I just kind of threw squinty eyes, and I'm like, just make sure you keep it on the road, buddy. And in that moment, there's just a desperation that rose up inside of me. And I audibly blurted out, oh God, I need you today. Like, that's a good prayer, right? Right? I need you, Lord, I need you every hour, I need you. That's a good prayer. And I didn't get that out of, like the spit had not even dried. And I hear that voice again. Yeah, but do you want me? Oh. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. You value relationship over being Santa Claus. And I understood in that moment, I mean, I'd been taught that. I'd probably taught it myself many times. But in that moment, all of a sudden, I understood what I was saying, and I understood his value of being in relationship with me over just giving me what I need. So I apologized, and I pulled in a little bit tighter to him. All of a sudden, the beauty of the drive became a little more evident, and the mountains stood out a little bit clearer, and we had a really good drive together as I communed with him in relationship. Wouldn't you know it, oddly enough, I got everything I needed to make it through the day? Spooky. That moment in my truck was an altar moment, AR. I understood more about God in that moment, and his love and absolute how he cherishes and protects relationship over anything else. And I was altered in my understanding of him, and my worship changed from there. I want to read to you, with you, from a book, Elements of Worship. Check out that, huh? It tells you that it is old book. You're right. It is old. 1985, I think. Judson Cornwall. He says this. Thanksgiving and praise are often responses to Christ's deeds. Don't read further. Wait, pause. Thanksgiving and praise are often responses to Christ's deeds. But worship is always based on his person. Notice that's not music. We're talking lifestyle here. Fundamentally, worship is a person responding to a person, relationship. So we can't worship until we get a glimpse of God. We can praise out of our memory circuits, but we must worship out of a present relationship. That is, hear this, we must be in God's presence to worship. True worship will not begin to flow until we get a good glimpse of Christ Jesus. That doesn't sound like singing songs, does it? That is a lifestyle of pursuing after God. I remember a couple of days ago, I was driving to work from Maple Ridge, going down Abernathy. I was pulling up to 210. And this gentleman in a very fancy, expensive vehicle decided to pull in front of me without signaling or anything. That annoyed me. Oh, that annoyed me. Ooh, mister, I got so much money, I can buy any car I want in the world, and I don't have to use the signal lights in it. And again, this is what worship as a lifestyle looks like. That didn't even get out of my mouth. And I hear that voice again. And I love him. And again, audibly said, yes, Jesus, you do. And I don't. I need you to teach me how to love my neighbor. I thought I had it down. But apparently you know more about loving my neighbor than I do right now. Help. Help me. That altar moment, I came to recognize that there was more levels to loving my neighbor than I had thought there was. That it actually included people with nice vehicles whose blinkers don't work. And in that moment, my understanding of the amazing capacity of Jesus to love was something that I would need to draw on so that I could be changed, and it altered how I worshiped. That makes sense? You see, when I come face to face with Jesus and I get a good glimpse of who he is, I cannot help but worship. Not sing songs. Worship to honor him, to lift up, to give worth to. Anybody you read in the Bible who came face to face with Jesus in a revelation or a Christophany, what did they do? They hit the floor, right? When I actually get a glimpse of who Jesus is, I can't help but worship. In that place of worship, I can't help but get to know him better. See, that's one of the most beautiful things about worship. In worship, there is almost always true worship. There is almost always a revelation that brings about something that I can make application of. That's right, honey, I remembered it. Something that Janice taught me numerous years ago. In worship, there's a revelation that will come, and of that revelation, I then have the opportunity to make application. When I have a face-to-face with Jesus and I get a good glimpse of him, I worship, I come to know him better, and I cannot help but be altered. Something shifts. Because you walk into the presence of perfection, you realize how imperfect I am, and then you sense and feel the grace and mercy that he walks with, and you go, I can change. And when I get a really good glimpse of who God is, I cannot help but to become more like him. By the way, did I mention the side effect of coming to know God is you get everything you need to live a godly life? To circle back around to 2 Peter. Notice the godly life isn't actually the main goal. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Martha, Martha, Martha. The goal is not the godly life. When I make the no my main goal, the godly life just happens. I'm not going to say it's no effort. There is effort, because I can always say, no, I don't want that. We go back to a couple of days ago in my truck, and I love him, and I go, I still don't. I will not. Okay, you miss out. But the godly life does not follow. Or I just go, la, 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 I'm not listening. When I make the godly life the goal, I miss out on knowing him. And the problem is, there will be a knowledge that does come, but it's usually quite legalistic and based on rules. That's just the way it works. But as I come to know God, I receive from him everything he's given already that I need for living a godly life. As I commune with him in a lifestyle of worship, not 30 minutes of singing, but a lifestyle of worship, oddly enough, a godly life shows up. So let's read this again together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. May God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in what? Your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given everything we need for living a godly life. We have received this by coming to precise and correct knowledge. How many times in getting to know God, I've learned he was something that I actually had thought he wasn't, or the other way around. Yeah, but I learned back, and I don't even know how I picked this up, that you're mean. And he goes, actually, no, I'm not. Precise and correct knowledge. We've received all of this by coming thoroughly acquainted with him, by recognizing him, by sight, hearing certain signs. Oh, God, you're in that. I've seen you do that before. You're in that. And I've received all of this, and I come to an understanding that the process of getting to know him will never be taken. In fact, according to Jesus, it's the only thing that's worth being concerned about. We've received all of this by coming to know him personally and closely, the one who's called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. So, what do you hear Holy Spirit saying to you in this moment about your life of worship? If it sounds like condemnation, that's not him. That's potentially you. But if there's something being laid out in front of you in this moment where he says, invite me into this, or hey, I've always been here, try looking at that situation a little different and see where I am. What is he calling you to change, to move in here this morning? Let's pray. Thank you so much, Jesus, for who you are. Man, we love you so much. I love you so much. Thank you for this beautiful church. Thank you for this beautiful gathering of people. Thank you for who you are and how you operate. And right now, we sit here as your kids, and it's our heart's desire to know you more. And so, thank you that for each individual who is here, right now you are planting in them your voice, giving direction. May we become more and more like you in our jobs, in our families, in our drives to work. May your glory and your majesty be magnified in us and everything that we do and say. And all God's people agreed by saying, amen, amen, amen and amen.